This is the Woodland Hills Family Church Podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for listening, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
My name is Shay Robbins. I'm here with my pal, Adam Donier. And we're going to tag team a message in our series, Christ Overall. And the message is titled, Stop Trying to Earn Your Salvation. I was reading a study from the Pew Research Center this week, and it was a study that was done in 2017, and the study stated that 72% of Americans in 2017 believed that when they died, they would go to heaven based on being a good person. And believe it or not, 10 years prior to that, in 2007, the same survey that they did reflected essentially the same thing, just changed by 2 percentage points to 74%. It's interesting to me that standard has been holding as much as our world has changed in that 10-year period. And even more interesting is that in that number of Americans in 2017, many of them considered themselves atheists and agnostics. There is a innately, deeply ingrained belief that there has got to be something better than this. Amen. There's got to be something after this life on earth. And so today, that's what we're going to unpack. We're going to talk about the difference between a relationship and religion. The difference between righteousness in Christ and self-righteousness. And so to do that, we're going to go to Colossians, and we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 11, and our scripture opens this way. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. What a way to start.
Have at it.
If you're wondering why, Ted and Travis last week ended on verse 10, verse 11 is why. Okay. Adam, I'd like to actually farkle and see who the Lord would have teach this passage.
All right.
Here we go. What? You win.
All right, let's cut to the chase. Some of you got that.
Oh, there we go.
In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hand. Just so you guys understand, the circumcision is in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, or the Torah, the Jewish religious law. And if you were born into a Jewish family, the law was that you would be circumcised on the eighth day of your life, indicating who you belong to in God. And so even if you were circumcised, you would be known as God's people. But thankfully, and all the older men said, amen, that's no longer a requirement. That's something that's through the heart. And Jesus is now focused on the heart of circumcision rather than the physical circumcision. He's more concerned with what's going on the inward than what's going on with outward. And Paul is saying this. And the cross reference here is Galatians 5:6, which says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything, except for faith working through love. And so Paul's saying, stop trying to do these works and thinking that what you look like on the outside has anything to do with your standing before God. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Talk about this being ruled by flesh. I didn't have to remind any of you this morning when you woke up to go sin today. I didn't have to remind you to have bad thoughts. I didn't have to remind you to do anything bad. You are naturally going to do that in your flesh. So what Paul is referring to is the circumcision of the flesh, dying to yourself. That's what matters, is that you would turn your heart over to Christ and allow him to circumcise your heart in the inward and not worry about the outward. Going on, it begins to say, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. This is so important to understand that Christ is doing this work through faith. It's called heart transformation. And when our hearts are transformed, the behavior modification follows. Rarely will behavior modification lead someone to heart transformation. A list of do this, don't do this, don't do this doesn't usually lean people towards wanting to follow Jesus. But when we give him our heart and our heart is transformed, the behavior shortly follows. St. Augustine of Hippo put it this way. For grace is given not because we've done good works, but in order that we may be able to do them. So we have to be careful about puffing ourselves up, thinking we are doing these good works and we're awesome, look at me. Christ in us is the only one that enables us to do those good works. You know, there's every other religion or worldview out there believes that you get into heaven or you help your view in God by doing good works. If I just do more good things, if I just do more evangelism, if I do more study, if I do more prayer time, if I do this, that's the opposite of the gospel. And I love to take Mormons to the passage in Isaiah 64:6 because they love scripture. They know scripture. And this is what Isaiah 64:6 says. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. It's church, so I won't tell you what that filthy rag is referring to. But it has to do with the female gender. And he's saying, even your righteous acts are like a filthy rag. Even the good works you do that are motivated to elevate yourself, in God's sight, those are filthy rags. He doesn't want your efforts and your works. He wants your hearts. David alludes to this in Psalm 51:16 and 7. He says, you don't delight in sacrifices and burnt offerings. What you delight in God is a broken and contrite heart. He wants your heart, not your works. I tell young people this all the time. When you're trying to fix yourself, it's like putting a Band-Aid on a gunshot wound. When someone is shot, they don't put a Band-Aid on that gunshot wound. They go to the hospital to get surgery because they need a physician. We too need surgery from the great physician. I try to use this language in my home all the time with my two boys. I got an 8-year-old and about to be a 6-year-old in a week. And I use this language all the time because I think language matters. And what we say in home and how we communicate to our children is so important. So I caught two of them on video this last week, and they had no idea I was filming it, so it'd be authentic for you guys. Check out these little 30-second clips.
No.
So then why do I love you?
Because you love me when I don't do anything.
I do love you when you don't do anything. You're right. And who gave you to me?
Jesus.
Yeah. So why do I love you?
Because
Jesus
made me.
You're right. It's absolutely.
Yeah.
You okay with me asking you a question?
Yeah.
Do you know why I love you so much?
Yes.
Why?
Because God gave you to me.
Not because of anything you've done?
Mm-hmm.
So both of my boys, they didn't know they were being filmed. They know the only reason Daddy loves them is just because God gave them to me. Not based off of anything they've done, grades they've brought home, chores that they've accomplished. I love them just because. And your father loves you just because. And that is what he's talking about when he says we're saved with him through faith, Shay.
That's right. Verse 13 picks up under this theme of through your faith. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. This is our starting point. In fact, we're all born into this world, into iniquity, in sin. We're broken. And it's important for us as those who have been following Jesus to remember where we've come from. Some of us may be walking in the darkness of sin right now. Some of us may need to turn around and look and remember what that was like. When we do that, it gives us a fresh perspective of how good God's grace is.
Yep.
As I reflect upon my past, it's a walk down a horrific memory lane. It's full of shame and guilt and sadness. And when I'm entertaining sin, today, yesterday, when I'm entertaining, it is a good practice to remember the mess that it makes in my life. I am well acquainted with the darkness of walking around it with a heart that's just dead. Mm. On the outside, I acted like I was fine. But there was constantly a nagging at my soul that what I was doing was making a mess of my life. And no matter how hard I tried, there's nothing that I could do to clean up that mess. I couldn't love God. I couldn't love his word. I couldn't respect people because I couldn't help from making decisions that were selfish and ultimately hurt every other relationship in my life. But watch what God does. I want to read the rest of this scripture. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Mm. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This passage gives us a sequence of the deeds done by God. When we get carried away or caught up trying to clean things up ourselves, we need to be reminded of the deeds that have done by God on our behalf. God made us alive together with Christ. And the question is, how did he do it? He did it in a legal setting, in a cosmic courtroom, where the chief justice of the cosmos performed a legal action that set us free. And he did it this way. First of all, he forgave us of all of our sins. We bring our debt before him, and he wipes it away clean. God canceled the record of debt. Each one of us has a record of debt that records every wrong that we've done in our entire life. Every little white lie, everything done behind closed doors, everything is recorded and nothing is hidden from God. And yet God cancels out that record of debt. He also takes that record of debt, he sets it aside, and finally, he nails it to the cross. And when Jesus stretched out his arms, he breathed his last breath and he yelled out, "Tetelestai." It meant it's finished. It's over with. It's done for. Your record of debt has been shredded. Yep. And you've been made righteous through Christ. Mankind is raised with Jesus into new life through faith. Donya, take it from here.
Yeah, it's so good. Mankind gets new life through Jesus and Jesus alone. And continuing on in Colossians, it says, therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? Right? So it's literally referring back to everything we just looked in the previous chapters that Ted and Travis shared on. And he's going back and says, so now that you've heard all of this and that it's through Christ alone, pay attention now. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. And so literally, Paul is getting rid of the legalistic mindset. He's getting rid of, hey, if I just do enough good things and my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'll be in heaven. Or where can I ever possibly take care of these good deeds? Or maybe if I go to church, I'm going to do good. Well, I lied this week at work. And so you play this scale game. And he's saying, no, stop. This isn't a legal system. These aren't scales. Jesus gets rid of all this. It's not about your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds. We just saw in Isaiah 64:6 that we can't outweigh those. We can't do it on our own. It's through Jesus. He says, don't let anyone judge you. Don't let legalistic people discourage you and deter you from walking with Jesus or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. I love this, and Ted alluded to it last week. If you know if you're a Leo or a Pisces or an Aries, shame on you. You shouldn't care about any of that horoscope stuff. That's a new moon type of stuff, okay? Or an Enneagram number. Forget about the Enneagram numbers. I don't care what number you are.
But I'm an 8-wing 7.
I don't care what number you are. The only number I care about is a 777. That's the only number. And the number you are in Christ is one. You're one of one in Jesus. All right, now all you people who love the Enneagram, I know they use it gospel-centered. I understand. I get it can be used as a gospel tool. My point being, we should be less concerned about what horoscopes and personality tests and all those things say about us, and more concerned with what God's word says about us. Period. This is truth. I tell people all the time, there's one letter that separates the word world and word. It's the letter L. Lies, lies, lies. Truth, truth, truth. Right? And there's a difference between where you're going to get this. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. It's not found anywhere else. Hope, John 14:6 says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one shall come to the Father except through this name. Period. It's not up for debate. Doesn't matter if Oprah says that's your way and this is my way. Nope. There's one way. Period. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. The cross-reference here is Romans 12:2. Don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. How are you transformed in your way of thinking? Not Fox and CNN. You're transformed by this word of God, right? By the unspiritual mind. And then it goes on to say, they have lost connection with the head. When you lose connection with this, you lose connection with the Father. from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. So it is so important that we are anchored in this. The gospel, which says, you and I deserve death, but through the cross of Christ, we don't get what we deserve. That's what the good news, the word gospel literally means good news. That's what the good news is that even though you and I deserve to go to hell, we don't have to through Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That's the great news. And I tell my young people all this time, and Shay will finish it for me. If it don't match the word,
forget what you heard.
Forget what you heard. I don't care what any politician or anyone else says. What does this say? And you know what's great about following this? It never changes. It never changes. The news stations you watch, they'll change. Their opinions will change. Politicians, they'll change. Healthcare, they'll change. Everything around you will change. But you know what will never change? It's the consistent anchor of God's word. It will not change. And that's what's so important. And it's so important I point my kids back to this. Because even as parents and grandparents, maybe if you're a grandparent, you're like, man, I missed that opportunity with my kids. But now you got grandkids. Or if you're a parent, you got kids. The communication you have at home impacts the way they see the gospel in Jesus. And what I mean by that is things like this. What do we reward? So if we give them, hey, if you get good grades, you're going to get... What if you're not a 4.0 student? And now you're teaching them work-based ideas, which I think kids should be rewarded, but you need to be communicating the gospel when you reward those things and say, hey, you did a great job, here's chores, but I want you to know that the gospel has nothing to do with you earning anything. You can't earn that salvation. It's a gift and it was freely given. The other thing is what do we applaud? So my 8-year-old was devastated 2 weeks ago when the Clippers lost. Bawling, crying, we don't let him stay up late tonight, so he checks the scores right when he wakes up. Didn't want to go to school. He was a wreck. And my wife said, this is ridiculous. Like, he's worshiping the Clippers. And I said, I'm with you, but I actually like that he cares. This generation can be so apathetic. I like that he actually likes losing or hates losing. That's good not to be apathetic. So I waited for him to come home from school, and I sat him on the porch, and I said, hey, Dubs, I actually love that you care so much. That's passion. You should care. But I don't want you to put your hope in something that will fail you. Because Hebrews 13:5 says, Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. And you'll quickly learn that any San Diego team you like will forsake you often.
Let's add Chicago to the list too.
Yeah, yeah. So, but I pointed them to Jesus in that moment. Don't put your hope in sports teams. Put your hope in Jesus. But be passionate about things. Care. But know they'll let you down time and time again. And so what we value, right? So Christmas comes along and now we got Elf on the Shelf and Santa and he's making a list, checking it twice. That's not the gospel. Shay just told us he makes a list and he cancels it on the cross. It's not whether you're naughty or nice. We're all naughty. All of us are naughty. Every single one of us. And if you don't think you are, just wait a second. I'll come polish your halo later and watch you ascend into heaven, okay? But we're all naughty. You wouldn't let me project any of your thoughts up here for everyone to see that you've had this last week. None of us. And so this idea of like, and I'm not saying we can't celebrate traditions, but in those moments, we get to point our kids back to the gospel. And the last one is, what or who we praise? There was literally a picture just taken of me yesterday. I was coaching the scrimmage with my team, and I'm standing just like this. And a friend of mine caught it. My 8-year-old's about 5 feet behind me in the exact same stance. And I didn't know it. And so you think they're not watching us? The way you behave and the way you act has a far greater impact than anything you'll say. And so what you praise, if your whole day's ruined because the Chiefs lose tomorrow night, I saw a couple of wives doing this one right there, Shay. Right? That's showing them where our hope is. And so we get the chance to have these gospel conversations all the time. And the last thing I'll say before I pass it over to Shay is Christianity is not listianity. It is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's we can't do it. And so Christ did it on our behalf. He lived the life we all should have lived and died the death we deserve to die. So don't exhaust yourself trying to check off all these boxes. That's called legalism.
When I was going through Adam's notes earlier this week, I had to ask him, what does listianity mean? He's like, that's a made-up word. And I was like thinking it was some kind of Greek term or something I hadn't run into before. He's on a different level over here. All right, let's start in verse 20 here. It says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why? As though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So the religious leaders of the day running around the Colossian church, they were practicing asceticism, which essentially was just this hardcore version of self-righteousness. And unlike the unchanging word that Adam mentioned, self-righteousness, it changes through the ages. It looks a little bit different, but we still have the possibility of falling into the same trap. Let me state it this way. The do's and don'ts of self-righteousness and self-glorification represent a trap that we can all erode into.
That's good.
So that 72% that I was talking about is living in that belief system. For those of us who have been transformed by the gospel and placed faith in Jesus, we still have the capacity in our nature to drift into those do's and don'ts, practicing religion and earning our own way into the favor of God. Romans 1:25 lays it out really simply and helps me understand. It says, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." You see, natural human nature is to take God off the throne and then to put ourselves on it. That is our default mechanism. And it's important for us to realize what our mechanism is, and then also we need to be aware, what are the elemental spiritual forces of today? What do we need to be aware of? So I've got a list. It's not comprehensive, but it's enough to get us thinking. So here's a couple of them. Number one, aiming to be a good person. That's the general thought, is that if I can be a good enough person, when I die, surely something good is going to happen to me. It's easy believism. The next one, comparing ourselves to others. So this is pretty commonplace, is you find somebody who's more wretched than you are, and then you compare yourself to them and feel pretty darn good about yourself, right?
I do that with you all the time, Shay.
I'm glad to be somebody's standard, you know? You know, when you fall into that, when I find myself comparing or being critical in my mind, that should be a red flag waving in my spirit that I'm eroding into self-righteousness. Here's another one, giving publicly. Another one, serving publicly. Giving and serving are both amazing things. Those are good things that flow out of a heart that loves God. But to do so publicly and to do it for the favor of man is to do it with a sour heart. Next one is cleaning yourself up. And this is one that is just so real to me. Because in my 20s, when I was on the verge of kind of taking that leap of faith, I was hiding all of my sin. I knew it was wrong. I knew I needed God to clean it up, but in a kind of a last-ditch effort, so as to not shame myself in front of all my new Christian friends, I tried to clean myself up by creating a list and one at a time crossing off this list of wretched things that I was doing. The only problem was is when I crossed off one or two, another three would pop up. And I found that I was spinning my wheels, unable to manage my own sin. If you're there, you know what it feels like. It's wearisome.
Yep.
Another one is managing public perception. When you put on your best face in front of influential people, or perhaps when you're out in public in general, and the reality is that God knows who you are behind closed doors. That is your true self. In fact, integrity is, just by definition, who you are when no one's looking. That's the real you. And finally, this is kind of a catch-all. When Bible reading, church attendance, philanthropy, busyness, they all become checkboxes in your pursuit of goodness, you've eroded into religion. You can do a lot of great things, again, with a misguided heart. And I want to share a story and then hand it off to Adam to close, but I got to meet an amazing young man this summer. His name was Andrew. And his mom had signed him up to come to camp. And last spring, she called and she was wanting to pull him out. And so we got on the phone and we began to talk and process what her, what she was thinking, why she wanted to pull him out. And she explained that Andrew, as an 11-year-old, was pursued by a homosexual 11-year-old at school this year. And that pursuit turned into bullying, and that bullying turned into a broken heart. Andrew began to question his own sexuality and his own gender. And his mom goes into protection mode. Obviously, she pulls him out of this school. Dad was not in the picture. They'd just recently gone through a divorce, and he kind of stepped out of Andrew's life. And so you have this mama who goes into protection mode. She's doing everything she can to protect and heal up her son's broken heart. And so together, this mother and son, they set out and they go through counseling putting himself in protective environments and staying home. And everything they did had no positive result. It wasn't moving Andrew forward. And so she calls up the camp thinking, I cannot send him to camp because I can't protect him there. Hmm. And I listened compassionately, but I explained that there is no better place in the world for you to send a little guy who's struggling with his masculinity than Kennecott K-1 this summer. She took a leap of faith and she sent that little boy. And he ran around the Ozarks for 2 weeks with some of the most amazing godly counselors who loved him and cared for him and showed him what it is to be a godly man, both strong, tough, and tender. And on the very last night of camp, Andrew accepted Christ and it changed his life. The following morning, his mom picks him up and they drive home to Dallas, Texas, 7 hours in the car. And she calls me the following Saturday, and I rarely answer my phone on opening day, but felt led to do so. So I get on the phone with her and she explains and she's elated. She says, I have my son back. He's been transformed. She said that he talked her ear off for 7 hours all the way down to Dallas and told her that he had accepted Christ at camp. And his mom asked him, what was that like? And this is Andrew's quote. He said, it was like all the power of the universe came inside my body. And she said, well, what do you mean by that? And he said, it was a combination of love and forgiveness.
Mm. Come on.
That's what drives a man or woman to change their life. It is transformation that's birthed out of love and forgiveness. Donya, I'll pass it off to you to tie a bow around this thing.
When I first became a believer, my mom would always say, you're such a good person, son. And I said, Mom, I'm not good. And she goes, what are you not telling me? What do I not know? And I said, no, Mom, like there's nothing good in me apart from Christ. Anything good, even the Bible says when the rich young ruler approaches Jesus, there's only one who is good. Why do you call me good? And that good being Jesus. And so I think there's three people in here today. I really do. I think there's the person that feels like their bad deeds are so grievous and so unforgivable that they're living in shame and guilt and they just can't get to a place of realizing, hey, Jesus has forgiven you. And then there's the person that thinks they're high and mighty and they're very spiritual and they don't celebrate Halloween and they don't drink a glass of wine. They're very legalistic. Jesus called those people Pharisees, right? And so those are the people you polish their halos because they think they're better than everybody. But then there's the person in this room that knows it has nothing to do with that. Has everything to do with Jesus. And regardless of how you walked in here today, Jesus' grace is enough. And the reality is that Jesus walked this earth and he lived the life you and I should have lived, but we didn't. And so because we didn't, he died the death all of us deserve to die. And on that cross, he took your sins, my sins, and all of our sins, and even our righteous acts trying to please him, he took that on the cross. And he was buried, and after he was buried, he defeated death. So you and I never have to taste it. And he was raised again from the dead, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and he will come back for those who trust him. And for those who believe, in Romans 10, 9 through 10 says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that what I just told you is true, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, all of your sins, there's no past, present, or future sin of yours that has more power than the cross of Jesus Christ. None. That if you believe that, it says you will be saved. That you will spend eternity with Shay and I worshiping Jesus, and not based off of anything you've done, no list you've checked, no good deeds you've done, no legalism you followed, but by His grace through faith alone, that you will be in heaven. If you've never made that surrender, if you've walked in here today and you said, man, I've been trying to keep up and do all these good works. If you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus, Shay and I would both tell you it is the best decision. Ahead of getting married to who I got married to, it is the best decision I've ever made in my life, was giving my life to Jesus. And I haven't regretted it one day, and I haven't looked back. If you've never made that decision, we have a prayer room that's right here between the curtains. And we have a prayer team that would love to talk to you about joining us in heaven one day and what that would look like. Will you bow and pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for the freedom from works, that we don't have to exhaust ourselves. Jesus, your word literally says, come to me, you all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your tired souls. Lord, I sense there's tired people in this room. Would you free them by the freedom of the gospel? Would you free them by grace? Would you free them from works? Would you free them from bondage of shame and guilt? God, I just lift them up to you and just pray. Even if they're right now sitting in their chair debating whether or not they should walk over to that prayer room, God, I pray you would give them the courage to walk in the freedom you give us through the cross. Be with this church family. Be with this community. It's in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus I pray, and all God's people said, amen.